Our present meditation will be on the age of martyrs, living the eighth beatitude in the modern world. Since the dawn of Christianity, the eighth beatitude has been both the scandal and the glory of the Catholic Church. It has been a scandal because it seems so strange, and not only strange, but incredible, for Christ to praise those who are persecuted for being his royal followers. It has been the glory of Christianity because no religion in human history has been honored with so many believers who have paid for their loyalty so deeply and so painfully as have the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Nothing like it in the history of the human race, comma, nothing, period. However, this is not the focus of our present meditation. Our focus is on the title of the conference we're now having, namely, The Age of Martyrs, Living the Eighth Beatitude in the Modern World. I might say that in my 40 plus years in the priesthood, I didn't always talk this way, but somebody had better use this language in our day. Our plan for this presentation is to ask and briefly answer three questions. What is the Eighth Beatitude? Second, why do we need the inspiration of the Eighth Beatitude in the modern world? And third, how, dear Lord, how are we to live the Eighth Beatitude in today's age of martyrs? There's only one danger that what I'm sharing with you will be taken as either rhetoric or pious poetry. It's neither. It is cold, steel-hard reality. What is the Eighth Beatitude? The wording of the Eighth Beatitude is unusually long. So long, in fact, that some eisegetes, we call them, believe there should be, 9 beatitudes. No, just 8. It all belongs together, in spite of the prolonged wording. It reads in the Vulgate text as follows. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely, see all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and exult, because your reward is great in heaven. For so do they persecute the prophets who were before you." Unquote. Time and again in the Gospels, Christ came back to the same theme. "To follow me," he told his forthcoming believers, "will mean opposition, rejection, persecution. You in your way, as I in my way, crucifixion." The cross is not only a symbol of what took place, the cross is a symbol of what is taking place. Christ told us, "I am sending you as sheep among wolves." My friends, that's no figure of speech. The servant, he said, is not greater than his master. What they have done to me, they will also do to you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So the litany of Christ's prophecy goes on. To follow him, Christ foretold faithfully. Oh, that crucial adverb, faithfully. There have always been and there are pseudo-Christians. Associate members of the Catholic Church. It is that loyalty, uncompromising fidelity, and as we read the book of the Apocalypse, when one bishop after another is castigated by Christ, "You're all right, but you're doing this, but..." And one of the most sobering statements in divine revelation: "If only you were hot or cold, it's because you are lukewarm, tepid, I will spit you out of my mouth." What was Christ saying? He was saying, "Now the world loves its own. And the world does not love those who are not its own. For me, one of the most mysterious and humanly incomprehensible statements of Christ is where, during the Last Supper, he makes the astounding statement, "I pray not for the world." In John's Gospel, in teaching sacred scripture, I find 14 meanings to the word cosmos or world. We are concentrating on that meaning which Christ used so unambiguously. If you were of the world, the world would love you. Call it irony or paradox. Call it contradiction or best of all mystery. But 2,000 years of Christianity have shown that what Christ experienced, his followers have also experienced, and each in the measure and degree of their loyalty to the Master. As I opened the door to come here for this conference, I saw two telephone messages outside my door. One from a dear friend of mine working at the Pentagon. Oh, the number is a legion of those in high positions in our society. But how few are really honest and godly, faithful to Jesus Christ. Am I being heard? The world rejected Jesus Christ. Divine love become man. Oh, as our present Holy Father defines it, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of divine mercy. Here, when love becomes incarnate and mercy becomes a man, you will think that a loving person, well, what else would be loved? The only problem, of course, is that this divine love incarnate told human beings how they are to show their love for God, spelled out the price of reaching one's heavenly destiny. All the world will love you, provided you don't tell the world how to behave. This same world that rejected Christ and crucified him, in Christ's day, preferred darkness to light. Then infinite wisdom became man. And this world has been rejecting the loyalist of Christ. I like that term. for the same reason. The world has filled the libraries of all nations with learned explanations of how you can be happy without the cross. My favorite definition of paganism, Christianity, without the cross. And anyone who dares raise his voice, become articulate, must expect to pay the same price, each in his own degree, that Christ paid for telling the world what to believe and how to behave. To believe what is incomprehensible to the human mind, and to behave in a way that is impossible for the human will. By now the world has all kinds of clever terms to describe the faithful followers of Christ. I wish I did not have to say it, but I think I should. Being told by a dear bishop friend of mine, John, you've got a fixation on dogma. Said Bishop, thank you. That's a compliment. What the world wants is for the followers of Christ to conform to the standards of mind and conduct, which the world by now has canonized and crystallized in whole systems and has filled its statutes with its own unchristian laws. That's part one on the what. Now the why we need the eighth beatitude today. This is a strange question. Why do we need the inspiration of the eighth beatitude today? Perhaps a better wording would be, why do we especially need the inspiration of the eighth beatitude today? And I'm talking to the right audience. The principal target of the world's opposition is the Catholic Church. The Vicar of Christ, the bishops, priests, and religious. Unless that is, they find those who call themselves Catholics are willing to compromise. They're asking why. Why we especially need the inspiration of the 8th Beatitude today. The reason is because we are living today in the age of martyrs. I thought this statement should be repeated with varying degrees of emphasis. I repeat this 6 times and place 6 different emphases. We are living in the age of martyrs today. This is not history. This is present day experience. It's we. And don't let anyone tell you that to live a faithful Catholic life, especially as a priest or religious in America today, is not to have to live the 8th Beatitude. My dear friends in Christ, I know what a biographical I could be, but common sense tells me. See what needs to be said, but no more. We are living in the age of martyrs today. We are living in the age of martyrs today. It is not merely a question of surviving or patiently enduring and waiting for the storm to pass. We are living in the age of martyrs today. And we are living in the age of martyrs today. I like Augustine's question, what shall I call man's life on earth? Is it a living death or a dying life? Vita moriens aut mors vivens. We are living, and from all eternity, God foresaw the modern world. And from all eternity, God planned, part of his mysterious providence, that you and I should be living in this age of martyrs. As I look at you, I say to myself and I tell the Lord, Lord, what a privilege these young men have. But they better know the kind of a world they're living in. And not cop out by crawling into a dream world that doesn't exist. Fourth, we are living in the age of martyrs today. I'll explain the definite article as we go along. This is the age of martyrs today. We are living in the age of martyrs today. You better know our vocabulary again. As I've said at the beginning of this retreat, my one hope is to clarify our thinking. martyr is not just a word. A martyr is a real person. And you've got only one option. Either be living as martyrs in today's world, or to give up. Hell, what clever ways, what shrewd, pardon the word, nuances we can twist and turn our faith into, and still boast that we are Catholics and priests and bishops and religious. Finally, we are living in the age of martyrs today. That's no mere 24-hour chronology. Only God knows how long this today will last. Let's be sure we know. We are living in that age, in our day. What we have said at some length is not hyperbole or verbal exaggeration. It is a sober fact of contemporary history. We correctly speak of the early church, especially the first three centuries, as the age of martyrs. And for good reason. So many of you, how many are studying in Rome? What a privilege. But as by now I'm sure you know, there is both a Christian Rome and a pagan Rome. And the next time you walk past the Colosseum, remind yourself, that's the way the Catholic Church got started. In the early church, to be a Christian meant to expect martyrdom. That, by the way, is why, in case you haven't heard it, in the early church, the Christians hear it, went to Mass every day, received Holy Communion every day. They needed it. To profess to be a Christian meant to expect to be imprisoned or to die for Christ. But now the important adversative to make clear that we're not exaggerating when we're calling this the age of martyrs. There have been more martyrs for Christ who have shed their blood out of loyalty for his name in the 20th century than all the previous centuries from Calvary to the year 1900 put together. And I spent extensive research to prove that statistic.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over for side two.
In the Sudan alone, some 5 million Catholics were starved to death for refusing too. Deny as the Muslims demanded. That Mary, Miriam,